talk about Christmas's redemption. Truly, that's why he came into the world, to redeem us from sin, to redeem us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. The presence of sin comes at the end when we meet him in heaven. But the penalty of sin has been broken through Jesus Christ. The power of sin in our lives has been broken because of Jesus Christ as well. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you willingly gave your son Jesus to save us. You redeemed us. We were in captivity to Satan, to this world, our flesh, and it would have been like that forever. But you saw it fit because of your great love to come here. You would not leave us alone in this God-forsaken world, but you came here to take our sins, our punishment, so that we can be with you. In Christ's name, amen. You know, Jesus at one time said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came into the world." It tells us in Acts 22, verse 23, that he was delivered over by a predetermined plan. So Christ's birth was predetermined in eternity past. It wasn't like, oh boy, they fell, I better do something, let me talk to Jesus about this. No, but it was in eternity's past. It was a predetermined plan. God knew man was going to fall. He's got it all under control. Galatians 4:4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You see, at one time when Adam was created, he was called the son of God. But then when he sinned, he had children, he was called the son of Adam. The son of Adam is not a son of God. The son of Adam is the son of sin. And that sin was passed on. So now God has redeemed us to get us back to be called sons of God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us this. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I have good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And then it tells us that the angels were rejoicing because they knew the immensity of what Jesus was doing for us. You see, if you're like me, and I know you are, we don't actually give God the glory. We don't understand the greatness of who he is and what he has done. I mean, we don't even do that with our food. We don't appreciate it until we're starving, and then we say, "Oh God, bring back the food that I used to eat." And so my prayer always to the Lord is, "Lord, show me your glory that I may bask in the greatness of you and humbly fall on my face, not because I'm supposed to or I have to, but because of his overwhelming goodness, his overwhelming greatness. I just have to lift up my hands and God, you are great." That's what he wants, and that's what he does in us if we allow him to. So the angels were singing because they understood that this was a fallen world controlled by the devil, controlled by Satan. It was an eternal damnation. We were all going to hell on a cart with Satan leading the troops. But Jesus thought it, because of his great love for us, he came. But notice it says that, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you," number one, "a Savior." Number two, "who is the Christ?" The anointed, that word means. And thirdly, "the Lord." And I think those three aspects, most of the times we come to Jesus. We come first as our Savior. We're at a loss. We're broken. We're empty. We are in the depths of sin or emptiness. And God, help me, save me. And he does. And then he brings us to the next level where it says, "who is the Christ, the anointed one?" We have to come to a place where we understand that this God that saved us is called Christ, the anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. If we just say it was God up in heaven who saved us without recognizing that it's Christ, Jesus, who saved us, we're still going to hell. We have to understand that. And then the last point is that he's the Lord. So he's Savior, he is who he says he is, and he's the Lord. And I think as time goes on, we have to come to those conclusions. We get saved, and like the 10 lepers, wow, say, oh, help us. And they got all healed, and only one came back. And many times, that's how man is. Jesus, God, help me. They get saved, and then the next time, well, yeah, who's this Jesus? Yeah, well, I guess that was him. No. He is the Lord. He is God. And the third point was, he has to be my Lord. Meaning that if he's the creator of all this universe, and he's the creator of man, and he holds all things together by the word of his power, he is God, I have to call him Lord. And he's a good Lord. He's not like a hard taskmaster that, call me Lord or you know what's good for you. It's a sweetness when you understand that he cares for you. He loves you. I'm not ashamed to call him my Lord. So this was the message that the angel gave the shepherds. And then it tells us this when it talks about some of those songs we sang, the rich lyrics. I like the atmosphere. They call it the Christmas season. Everyone's jolly, jolly, and, you know, you see all kinds of things happening and Christmas trees and the lighting of it, and that's all good. And people seem to have a lighter spirit. You know, Merry Christmas, someone will say to you, you know, and they would normally say that, but they have an opportunity. And at different times, if you're a waiter or a waitress, you get a bigger tip, too. You know, hey, Merry Christmas. All right, okay, Merry Christmas. But it just seems to be a lighter spirit. But that's not the spirit of what we worship. We don't worship Christmas. We enjoy that. I enjoy the, you know, sleigh bells ringing or whatever you call it. And, you know, snow. I don't like snow. But, you know, we enjoy the season. But the season, as you've heard it said, the reason of the season is Christ who redeemed us, who saved us. He was born into this world for that reason, is to redeem us from our sins and from hell and from the power of sin in our lives and from the devil. So one of the songs that we sing is found in God Rest Ye Merry, Merry Gentlemen. We just sang that. But here, listen to the rich lyrics. It goes, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power. When we were gone astray, old tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. To save us all from Satan's power. Satan said to Jesus when he was being tempted, all of these kingdoms I can give to you, for it was handed to me. And he was handed to Satan from Adam and Eve. How's that? Well, when Adam and Eve had the authority and God says to rule over the kingdoms, and rule over the fish and the birds and everything else, they had God's authority. They were walking with God. But when they sinned, they lost that authority because they were no longer walking with God. They had to walk outside of the garden. The power of God was not with them, so they didn't have the authority. So now who has the authority? Satan, who tempted them. And Satan is a fallen angel. He's a million times stronger than humanity, intellectually stronger. So this God of this world, the Bible calls it, rules over this world. This is his world now. We were supposed to have the authority, but when we walked away from God and sinning, we lost that authority. So since we accepted Christ, he has given us the authority again, and we're learning to walk in that power and authority. But I want you to keep in mind that Satan, according to Jesus, he didn't refute that. When Satan said, all of this has been given to me, and I can give you all the powers of the world. Remember when he took him up on the mountain and showed him? Jesus didn't say, oh, no, you don't. And in the Corinthians, it talks about him being the God, little g, of this world. I mean, there's many scriptures that say that. But we're here also not just to be edified and built up and strengthen our inner man, our spirit, because that's why we gather, to hear the word of God and understand his word don't come back void and understand, wow, this is truth. And truth should stir us up. Can I get an truth should edify us, build us up and say, wow, that resonates with me. I know that. That's true. Hallelujah. That's what the Word of God should be doing to us. And then we should be telling others about it, because it tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, concerning us being his ambassadors, his servants, it says we should be with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses, notice, listen to this, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. See, the world is so blind, and we were once blind too. So when you speak the word of God, he says, perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the true knowledge, where a person might say, wow, yeah, I've been living my life the way it's been, and it says, I'm telling, now get this, I'm speaking to someone, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So when you speak that to someone, they might say, yeah, I've been living a life, and it's bringing death in my spirit, death in my own life. And so perhaps at that point, God may grant them repentance, and they might say, well, how do I get out of this mess? Ask God for forgiveness. But you see, the Lord has given us that opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ, that the devil has them, and they don't even realize it. Back to the Christmas story, it tells us in Matthew 1:21 that she, the virgin, will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Save them from their sins. I mentioned earlier the penalty of sin, the wrath of God. The power of sin, the devil holding you and your own flesh holding you. And then finally, the presence of sin when we get to heaven. To save us from our sins. My Bible tells me in Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved, listen to this, from the wrath of God through him. It tells us while we were still his enemies. You see, sometimes we think, oh, God loves us and, you know, hey, I'm okay. No, you're his enemy if you're not saved. That's what the Word of God says. And you're going to fall under his wrath. His wrath is eternal death. His wrath is hell forever. Living with the devil, living in misery where you grind your teeth in hatred. Oh, the wrath of God. He wants none to perish, but that all would come to repentance. But understand this. There is a wrath that comes if a person did not receive Jesus Christ to take their wrath. In Matthew 20:28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. A ransom. I think we all know what a ransom is. Someone gets kidnapped. The thieves say, give me $1 million and we'll give you back your son. That's the ransom. You've heard the expression ransomware, where some of these giant companies have to pay these cyber attackers who can shut down the oil, can shut down certain hospitals unless they pay millions of dollars. It's ransomware, it's called, and they pay it in Bitcoin so they don't get caught. So it says that, so he became our ransom. He paid for our lives so that we would be set free. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. As Vinny was saying earlier, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was 100% man and 100% God. The mystery is great, but so is the Trinity. So is eternity. I've never experienced it. So is looking up to the matter of putting your faith and believing that God is behind it all. So he gave himself as a ransom. His death was our ransom. So what is death? Death is not only the cessation of the body, but it's when your spirit leaves the body and meets God and gets turned away into eternal darkness, into the eternal fires. The soul does not die. Your spirit will not die. It's immortal. Your body dies, but your spirit will live on forever. Right now, there are people in hell forever. When it talks about in Revelation about the Antichrist, he was thrown into the pit, and for 1,000 years later, we see that he's still there. So it's not annihilation, as some false religions teach. Hell is a place of separation from God, and it's outer darkness. And I just want to bring to your attention, that's what happened to Christ on the cross. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. See, angels don't die. So Jesus was made a little lower than the angels so that he could die as a human. But he's crowned with glory and honor. Now listen to this. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. By the grace of God, so that he may taste death for everyone. So what is death? 1 John 2:1 says, he's the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for everyone. He tasted death for everyone, but not everyone chooses him. It's not a carte blanche where everyone can just come into heaven and say, yeah, he died for me. No. We have to accept his pardon and believe that he is the Son of God and he died on the cross for my sins, and that's why he came into the world. So when Jesus was on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 45, listen to what he said. From now it was the sixth hour, about 12 o'clock. And darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, until 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Two symbols here. One, darkness came upon the earth for 3 hours. In the story of the wedding feast, the Lord said, now go out to the highways and byways and bring in everybody. Bring in whoever wants to come in. And at the table, he said to one, who let you in without wedding garments? And he said, now throw him out into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when Jesus was on the cross and the Lord God forsook him, there was darkness, outer darkness like you've never seen before, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the punishment of being separated from God. That's what hell is. It's separation from his light, his goodness, his purity, all the things that make you happy, all the things that give you joy, that's all be taken away. It all comes from God. If God is not in your life, you're not going to have it on earth. And if you die in your sins, you're not going to have it forever in eternity. But he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, he who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. He tasted death, not only the physical death, but hear me, but the eternal spiritual death. Only that could God have said, Jesus, why have you forsaken me? said, oh, Father, take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will. It was an unbelievable sacrifice to become separated from his Father from all eternity. But that's how much he loves us. And that was the price. That was the ransom price to redeem you and to redeem me and you. It's bigger than you could ever dream of. Don't ever forget that. It wasn't just a wish, a small wishy-washy type of sacrifice. No, Jesus Christ gave it all, more than what could we ever dream, for all eternity. That's why the angels were rejoicing. That's why in heaven it says when the lamb that was slain was standing, it tells us in Revelation 5, who is worthy to open up the scroll and take it from the Father's hand? And it tells us that John was weeping profusely, compulsively, because there was no one that he seen in earth or above the earth or under the earth that was worthy to open a scroll. And what was that scroll? It was the title deed of the earth. He realized that we were going to be doomed forever and ever and ever, and no one was worthy enough. But one of the angels said this. He said, stop crying. He said, the Lion from Judah, the Root of David, he has overcome. And then John looked and he seen a lamb standing as if it was slain. Now, when you see a lamb slain, he's not going to be standing. He's going to be laying flat. So the idea is that when standing, meaning he conquered.
Yes.
His death conquered so that we could have life. Church, we don't understand. We try to stretch our brains to understand the cosmic consequences that we were facing. We just say, yeah, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. But we don't know the depth of where we were going and where people are still going. That's why it's our job to tell people.
Yes.
Do you have a loved one? Do you care for someone who's going to hell? Or is it just, hey, I'd rather not shake the nest? Well, you have an opportunity now at Christmas time. It might be a time at the dinner. You might be eating the seven fishes. You may be eating pork chops. I don't know. But this is the time to say a prayer at the table. Say, hey, do you mind if I pray? And that's the time to say, Jesus, I want to thank you for dying on the cross for my sins.
Yes.
And if that's all you could say, you're planting a seed. Someone might say to you afterwards, what do you mean? Are you one of those born-againers? And you could be ashamed of it and say, well, yeah, ooh, ha, hee, hee. Or you could say, well, Jesus said, unless you're born again, I don't know, I'm just saying what he said.
Amen.
And let them deal with it.
That's right.
But you see, we have to be those ambassadors because he died for the world, and he left you and I here to tell people, not just to celebrate Christmas, his birth, but to understand, too, that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose as the Lamb of God for my justification. So after Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It tells us in John 19:10, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. What's finished? The work he had to do to save you, to save me. It was a process. For 33 years, the first 30, he lived sinlessly. And the other three, of course, he did as well. He refused the temptations. He was close to his Father, and we don't know those silent years, but one thing we do know, he never sinned. And when it was time, when the fullness of time came, he was born of a virgin. When the fullness of time came, he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. So when he said, it is finished, he became that burnt offering for you and I. And you know the beauty of the scriptures? It tells us that when he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, it tells us, listen to this, that the curtain in the temple, which Josephus Josephus has said, it was 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. You say, well, what was it for? It was to separate the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, where the Ark of the Temple, Ark of the Tabernacle was supposed to be. It wasn't there at that point, but they still had the temple curtain, 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. It says that the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, right in half, 4 inches thick. Again, Josephus said that it was so strong that a horse on each side couldn't pull it apart. But when Christ died, he was signifying that you and I can now go into the Holy of Holies. Say amen if you're with me. It's just not a, wow, look at Jesus showboating here. He put a little, cream on the dessert here. But the reality is, it tells us again in Hebrews 10, that the curtain represented his flesh. His flesh was torn so that you and I, and paid for so that you and I can now go. Oh, hallelujah. May we sense the power and the presence of God in a way this next year more than you ever dreamed. There is so much more that he has for you and me. Do you believe that, church?
Yes.
Do you want that?
Yes.
I do more than anything. So he said, it is finished. And into thy hands I commit my spirit. So here we are. Vinny talked about tonight is the Super Bowl of Italian feasting. It's the World Series. It's the top of the line. You can't get no more higher than that than eating. Well, I believe this is the Super Bowl that we're living in. These are the last days. And the doomsday clock is 1 minute away from 12. Crazy. I was looking at an old footage in 1984 of Jimmy Swaggart. And he was preaching down in Florida. And he was preaching about the rapture in 84. He was preaching about when we no longer support Israel, God's curse will be on us. This guy was preaching like it was happening today. He talked about what's happening, immorality and so forth. He didn't realize how far we've gone from 1984. But he said at any time now, the rapture could occur. Nothing has to be fulfilled anymore. Are you ready? Are you ready? Can you say deep in your soul, yeah, I'm ready, or do you just put it in the back of your pocket? Yeah, I guess I'm ready, I don't know. There are going to be people who think they're ready and they're not, and they're going to be left behind for the wrath. Now, who those people are, I don't know. God doesn't tell me. But I do know I'm responsible for my spiritual life. And you're responsible for yours. We're at the 1 yard line. The game's almost over. And then they fumble. They drop the ball. I don't want to be there. I want to go in for the touchdown. God has given you the ball to run with it. He's called you, had you born, your time, your shape, your gender, all of that. At such a time as this, you were created. He would created you for such a time as this as he did with Queen Esther. You say, well, Queen Esther. Oh, yeah. Mordecai said, if you don't, God will find someone else. And I think we could use that as a cop-out. Oh, yeah, if I don't do it, God will find someone else. Someone else will read the word. I don't want to live like that. I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. Okay, we understand that. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, God will get someone else. Or throw your litter on the ground and say, well, the garbage men will come and pick it up. No, I'm responsible. And we all have a sphere of responsibility. Where yours is, I don't know. Where mine is, I have an idea. Sure, it's to be faithful to teaching the word of God. So he says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Again in Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Do you see that? The night is almost gone and the bright morning star is ready to appear. Jesus. Oh my goodness. This is not a good story. This is reality. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And I want to be with him when he comes. And I will because of the blood of Jesus. But I don't want to come being ashamed. I don't want him to take me when my pants are down, so to speak. I don't want him to come when I'm in the wrong place or saying the wrong thing. Can I get an amen? I want him to come. I want to be ready. Have the oil in my lamp. I want to be ready for when the trumpet sounds, I will be taken up. Ephesians 5:14, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. Are you sleeping? Now I know, hey, we come to church, maybe we're tired. Maybe we're preoccupied with a lot of things that has been going on in our lives. Or maybe we're just buzzing out because the pastor isn't an eloquent speaker. I can get that. But if you listen to the Holy Spirit, he will teach you something. And he'll take this broken man here or these broken words that I say, and they'll come alive in your heart and mind. If you're open, if you're receptive. It's the receiver that needs to hear. It's not the speaker. Are you open to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you? For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Is everyone filled with the Spirit? Think about that. What does that mean, being filled with the Spirit? Besides a theological term, what does being filled with the Spirit mean? Well, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Either we're walking in the Spirit, and we're listening to God, and we're surrendering, and we're giving the Lord our wills, and we're saying, Lord, I want to walk by faith. I got a mission. You've given me a plan. I want to follow it. I want to love. Or we're walking in the flesh, me, myself, and I. This is mine, this is mine, this is mine. We may not vocalize it that way, but if you take inventory of your life, ask yourself a question. How often is it about me, myself, and I? And how often is it about others? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's the decision. The greatest decision, and I'll move on from here, is your will. Not my will. Jesus said, but your will. You have a choice to offer your will to the Lord. Don't tell me, oh, I can't do it, I can't do it. You can do it. God has given you a free will. You just have to admit that you don't have power, but you could say, Lord, my will is your will. Use me for your glory. And I guarantee you, that's what he's in for, to save us from ourselves and our sins. But a choice is up to you, and it's always up to me. Yes. You think about going to work. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to go to work. Well, what gets you out of bed? Your will. I have to. I just can't say to the boss, hey, I felt tired today. I just didn't want to get up. It's your will that brought you here tonight. It's your will when you leave here. It's your will when you tie your shoe. It's your will when you started to eat. And it's your will to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a choice that you and I have to make as these days go closer and closer to the midnight hour. Now is your chance. You know, I heard the story. I got a few more scriptures. I won't belabor it. The Civil War was going on. And down south with the Confederates, there was a preacher man who needed money for his sanctuary for the church, and he went to this businessman, this rich guy, and no, I can't, no. And year after year, but then finally the Civil War came, and the Confederates were just about to give up, just about to lose. And then the businessman said, "Well, here you go. Here's a couple of thousands of Confederate money." And the preacher said, "You know this money's no good. We lost the war." He wanted to give when it wasn't worth anything. Wow. Do you want to give to the Lord when it's not worth anything? Or do you want to give sacrificially? The war's almost over. Money one day is going to be empty, done, boom, bop, done. You want to stay, get the mark, and you can buy all you want. But know this, you go to hell too. Now is the time to give your spirit to the Lord. Not just money. Your heart. All. Your will. Make that choice. A few more scriptures and we'll close. Again, Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Listen to this part here. This is important. Verse 24. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." How can I bless somebody? How can I consider how to stimulate this person to good deeds? Verse 25. "Not forsaking our own assembling together." Not forsaking your church, your body. "As is the habit of some." Oh, I think I'll Zoom today. I'll smack you. You don't Zoom no more. God made a church and people died to go to those churches. People still die and meet in different locations in the underground church. And if they get caught, they go to prison. They're not Zooming. You can't love someone. You can't stimulate someone by the Zoom. How am I going to stimulate you by good works? "Hey, brother, I think you need a shave. That's a good work. Go ahead, shave," or whatever it may be. So, no. In the last days, the devil is trying to break up the family naturally and the family spiritually by getting us to think, well, we could take the easy way. No. Love is not always easy, but I'll tell you, it's so much more rewarding. When I learn to give rather than always receive, it's so much more. When I learn to say, "God, I can give to somebody and get them closer to you and closer to your kingdom." Hallelujah. That's the reward right in itself. So don't forsake your own assembling as is the habit of some, but rather encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Is the day drawing near? I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East. I don't know what's going to happen in this country when everything is broken down as it is. I don't know if it's going to escalate into northern Israel and Hezbollah and Iran. I don't know that, but I could tell you this. We're very close to a World War III. Do not forget that. This is not going to go away. This is only going to be stabilized for a while, and then it's going to blow up like a powder keg, because the Bible tells us this. When you see this and hear wars and rumors of wars, look up, because your redemption is nigh. Church, I'm giving you a message right from God here, because the Word of God says it. And you may be awake or you may be sleeping right now, going in one ear and out the other, but that's your call. But I'm the messenger, and I'm bringing it. He tells me this in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Repentance. I want you to think about that. Repentance means turning the other way around and going in another direction. Has God been speaking to you? Is there an area in your life where you need to say, "God, I've been fudging. I've been trying to get away with both. I've been telling these white lies. I've been looking where I shouldn't be looking. I've been doing things what I shouldn't be doing, just a little nip here and there," whatever it may be. so loved the world, you know this, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe should not perish but have eternal life. He did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you never accepted Christ, you've already judged. Going to hell. That's what it says. But if you know that you haven't accepted Christ and you don't want to go to hell, but you want to have your sins forgiven, you say, well, that's me. I want to go with this God. I want to ask for forgiveness of my sins. And I close with this one scripture verse. And if you want to get to this place, what I'm going to close with, ask Christ to forgive us of sins as I make an altar call. In Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. He doesn't have to impress anybody. His word is faithful and true. You who are thirsty, come and drink. You who want your sins forgiven, come. You want to sit in hell with the devil? Or do you want to sit with God in heaven? No death. Why no death? Because there's no sin. Sin brings death. No death because there's no sin. There's no memory of this ugliness. He died for your sins and my sins so that we can go to this lovely place. He redeemed us, ransomed us, paid the price in full. Don't poo-poo that sacrifice. Don't water it down. It's powerful. And if you know you're a sinner, as the worship team comes up, and you want your sins forgiven, and you don't even know if you're born again, but you want to make sure, because you don't want to be caught with your pants down. You don't want to be caught saying, oh, I wish I did. I thought, I'm not sure. But if you're in that place where you could say, I want to make sure that I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. If that's you on this Christmas Eve before Christ was born, I want you to bow your head right now. Everybody bow your head. And I want you to pray this prayer to you from your heart to God. Not to me. I just give you an opportunity to talk to him. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. You paid the price. And you rose from the dead to prove that my sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. And that I'm a new creation. Come into my heart now, Jesus. I want to live for you. I need you. And I know you love me. And there is no other God but you.